Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of Romans 13. It's interesting, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, the church that was at Rome at that time, he was writing in the later part of the first century, and there was a lot of problems in the church of Rome at that time, in Rome itself at that time. Paul, as Paul wrote to them, Nero was the emperor of Rome, and Nero was not a nice man. His father had died when he was in 40 AD, when Nero was just 3 years old, and his mother then, about 9 years later, remarried, and she married her uncle, Claudius, who the emperor, because she wanted to try to get Nero on the throne. And once she had married this her uncle, she arranged for Nero to be adopted by the emperor. And so she was making her plans to do this. And in the process of all this, Nero married Claudius's daughter. Claudius was the emperor's wife. So he married the emperor's wife's daughter, Octavia, and then his mother arranged to poison and kill Claudius, and that was in 54. And Nero became the emperor then when he was 16 years old. He became the emperor of Rome, and Nero murdered Claudius's son, that would be his stepbrother, I guess you'd say, because he didn't want any rivalry to the throne, and so he had him murdered. And then his evil mistress that he had, Poppaea, he had his mother killed. I mean, there's murders all over. This is just a murderous family, a terrible family. And Nero then married this Poppaea as well, and she plotted to have his first wife, Octavia, killed. So she's out of the way. And then on the 19th of July in 64 AD, half of Rome burned to the ground. And Nero blamed it on the Christians. But most everybody believes that Nero himself started the fire. And he blamed it on the Christians, and then tremendous persecution broke out. And so there's a terrible time there for the believers there in Rome at that time. And in 65, Poppaea, when she was pregnant, this is his wife, she's pregnant, and Nero got so mad at her, in a fit of rage, he kicked her to death. I mean, Nero was a tyrant. And this was the man that was on the throne when Paul wrote what we are about to study this morning. So I gave you that background so you can see. We may look at our governments and our situation in our world and think we live in a bad situation, but compared to that, probably not as bad as that. All right? And here in verse number 1 of 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation," or literally judgment. All right, now let's just stop and think about this. As we look at this passage here, we're going to look at the first seven verses. He's dealing with the Christian and government. How are we supposed to respond to the government? You know, there's a lot of questions in people's minds regarding that. But we can see, first of all, as I've laid the foundation for you, that the church that Paul was writing to there in Rome was in a very bad situation. They were going through deep persecution. They had a wicked, wicked government and leadership there. And so things were not good. And so when Paul is addressing them, we need to keep that focus in our mind. And I hope that we can uncover some things that will help us to grasp some truths here that can be of great help. Now, as we look at this, I want us to notice biblical instructions that give us our responsibilities toward the government. The first biblical instruction is this, that we need to submit to the ordained powers. Submit to the ordained powers. We saw that in the verses that I just read. Because there is a temptation for us to want to be free from all government authority and power, the Lord had Paul write to give us this instruction. Now, as I studied over this, a light came on that helped me, and hopefully I can turn that light on for you. Many times I've thought over this and I thought, is God telling us that we have to, you know, that even if you're under a tyrant government, that we should do nothing to try to relieve that or change that? And I think that we can see some answers to that question as we dig through here. But first of all, God ordained government. It's important for us to know that. God ordained government. And human government was God's idea. Way back in the Old Testament, remember after the flood, Adam and Eve came, had sinned and brought the world into sin, and the sin multiplied so much so that by Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God said that every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And God said, I'm going to have to destroy the world with a flood. And God sent the worldwide flood and started over with Noah and his family. And after they came out of the ark, one of the first things God did is he established government, and a human government or civil government. And that is that God told them that they were to then have capital punishment. One of the biggest things that apparently had taken place before the flood was that murder was just, you know, I don't like you, so I'm going to kill you. And nothing was done about it. And so God says, we're going to have to deal with that. And so he says, there has to be capital punishment for murder. And that the government was to be over that. It wasn't just, you know, somebody killed me so I can go kill you. And that type of thing, anarchy. But he said, I want it dealt with in a governmental way. And you see that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. So God deals with that. Now, this is not an isolated command in the Bible. We find in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Right? So God tells us here that government is his idea. He is in charge of government. He wants government. And there's several other verses. If you want the other verses, you can download the notes. I've got a whole bunch of other verses here listed for you. But God is telling us that civil government is good. Right? It is good to have civil government. And he is not sanctioning, however, any evil that the government may do. You know, our government sometimes comes up with laws and things that are not biblical or they're not good laws. God's not sanctioning the bad that they do. He's not saying, it doesn't matter whether Nero was a murderer and he's wicked and he's persecuting the Christians, wants to wipe them all out. God wasn't sanctioning that. He was just saying that government is important. We need government. And so we should not try to get out from underneath government, because government is important. God established government, but he did not establish the wickedness that often comes in government. You know, the desire to break away from all government and live independently is not God's will. You know, there's some people that have that kind of a thought. You know, I'm just going to live out in the bush, and I'm going to ignore the government. I'm not going to pay my taxes. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be my own boss. Well, that's not what God said. That's what they had before the flood. God said that didn't work. That's not what I want. I want there to be government. I want there to be human government. So God is for human government, but he wants it to be done in a right and a just way. And we need a government for civil order and for justice. And also God, we see this also in our marriages and in our families. God has planned that there be government in the family, and he's put the father as the head of the family, and God ordained local churches in order to have order and in order to have to stay fundamental and strong, to have order in the church and government in the church and discipline in the church. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons why it's important that we join the church. You know, I'm grateful that many of you come but to attend, but it's far better if you join and get involved and actually become church members and get under the government of the local church. So government was God's idea. It was God's plan to have government for our good and for our benefit. And to resist the powers that God has placed over us is to resist God himself. Right? So God says, I don't want you to resist me. That's why he says there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there are no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Alright? So God's telling us here that it's His plan. It's His idea, this government idea thing was. So, I do not believe that these verses, however, forbid trying to replace a corrupt government with a just government. I've often wondered that. And as I studied through this, I thought, you know, I think that's the answer. God is not saying we have to submit to evil governments because they're evil, but He's saying, I want there to be government. I don't want you to try to get out from underneath government. And when a nation tries to break away from a tyrant government and establish a good government, I don't believe God's against that. It's the idea that I don't want to be under any government that God says, no, that's not right. Government is for our good. And we need government. And so that's why I think in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when the apostles were confronted by the government and told to stop preaching the gospel, their response was, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now the government specifically told them, don't do this anymore. And they said, well, I'm sorry, but we need to obey God rather than men. And so they were resisting or opposing a corrupt law, but they were not opposing the institution that was over the law. All right? So it's important for us to grasp that. I think that's what God is trying to tell us, especially in these first couple of verses. God wants us to submit to the institution of government, even though sometimes the actual government itself may be corrupt, and we can vote and we can try to do what we can to overthrow corruptness in our governments and to do what we can to prevent that, we still should not try to get out from under government itself. Then second responsibility is to submit to the ordained ministries of the government. In verse number 3 and down to 5, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Right now here he's just starting out. The reason that there are rulers, the reason that there are governors, the reason there are people in charge is not to be a terror to those who want to do good. It's actually to be a terror to those who are trying to be bad. You know, as we try to do something that's right, if you try to be kind or helpful or loving, you don't have to fear that the government's going to arrest you. I tried to be kind to my neighbor and I'm going to get arrested for that. No, that's not what the government's purpose is. But if we do something wrong, you're breaking a law and doing something that is evil or harmful or dangerous, then those people ought to fear the government. And they ought to fear those that are in charge. So he says here, the rulers are not for a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. All right, now, as we look at this, God tells us that He ordained the rulers to curb evil. And God-given ministry of the rulers is to make people fear doing bad. I mean, that's important. No government has God's permission to cause people to fear doing good. You know, our government should never pass a law that forbids us from doing something good. If the government passes a law saying you cannot go to church, that's bad. That's bad. And that is something where we're going to have to say, well, we've got to obey God rather than man. And we may get in trouble for something like that if the law at that time ever comes. And we may have to hide, you know, like in communist countries, when they have church, they have to hide and have church. They have underground church, sometimes literally underground, but many times just in secret, where they're meeting because the government said, you cannot meet anymore like this. Well, that's not right. And so to hide and have church despite the law is not wrong in a situation like that, because we need to obey God rather than men. But God said He did not create the government and the rulers to be a terror of good. He said He created them to be a terror for evil. The just government will praise those that are good and put down those that are evil. And that's what God intended. Now, God ordained rulers to be ministers for good. And he makes this very clear in these verses here, that that's what God's plan was. Now, a just government ought to put fear in the hearts of those who do evil. And there's a lot of people in our society that want to do evil. And they ought to fear the authorities. You know, when they go out at night and, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning squealing their tires and racing down the roads. And they ought to fear the police when the police are out there and after them. And because they're doing wrong. And that's not the right thing to do. So there needs to be a proper fear there of evil. Now, God has given government leaders the right to bear the sword. Now, we saw that here in verse number 4. He says that, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What's that talking about, bearing the sword? I mean, we don't have government leaders that pull out a sword. But it's talking about the authority to kill those who do wrong and that have done evil. And the idea here is he's going back to that law that God established there in Genesis chapter 9, dealing with capital punishment. And this is a New Testament example of God's approval of capital punishment even in our day today. Some people are opposed to capital punishment. They think that you shouldn't kill a murderer. Well, God said that that's what needs to be done. If they are guilty and they've been proven guilty that they killed someone else, God said their life needs to be taken because they committed murder. And that was God's idea, and he's tells us that he's not changed his mind. And he's bearing that same thought here in verse number 4. Now, fearful consequences of evil help to deter evil. I mean, we know that to be true. Growing up as a kid, why did we do as good as we did? Because we didn't want to get in trouble. We didn't want to get, you know, face the consequences. And that's one of the reasons why our schools today are having such a hard time. Because there's no consequences. They can't have any consequences because of all the restrictions. And so the kids say, you can't make me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they just muck up and cause trouble. And it hurts a lot of people that really want to learn. So there's troublemakers that are, and that's true in our society as a whole. And that is why, you know, good government has to punish evil. And it is also the reason that God commands parents to discipline their children. You know, when we live in a society where parents don't discipline their children, then the children don't understand that there's consequences for sin, and they think they can get away with it all the time. And that's what's happening to our society as a whole, is that people think that they can just do what they want to do, and there's no consequences, and you can't make me, and I've got my rights, and I'll do what I want to do, and you leave me alone. And that's their philosophy and their idea. But God tells us throughout the book of Proverbs many times, but one example in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, where he says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every child born has got foolishness in his heart. And that's why they do the things they do. That's why we did the things we did when we were kids. Because we were foolish little kids. And God says the thing to fix that is that they need discipline. They need to be disciplined and taught. You cannot do what you want to do. You've got to do what's right. And that a lot of people don't like that, but that's what's going wrong with our society today, because people have turned away from God's principle of government. In the home, in the church, in the civil society, God says that's what will keep order, that's what will bring peace, that's what will bring harmony. We need good government. Now, when there is no government, evils thrive and multiply. The Bible has many examples of that. In fact, God put a whole book in the Bible to teach us that one truth, the book of Judges. You look at the book of Judges, and it runs in cycles. The people did right, then they got away from God, then they got deep into sin, and God says, you better come back or I'm going to judge you, and they wouldn't listen. So God sent them people to plague them and harm them and kill them and torture them and give them a hard time. And then they cried to God, and God got right with God, and then they came back and they lived for God a little bit, and then they went back in the cycle again, over and over again. But then the key verse of Judges is Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And that verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There was no king, there was no government. Everybody did what they thought was right. And that's why everything went bad. And any time you take and throw out government and laws and rules and restrictions, whether it be in the civil government or in the home or in the church or in any other institution, you throw out the rules and you're going to have anarchy. It won't last. You cannot have peace any other way because there has to be government. And God knows that. And that's why He's given us this passage to say, I want you to see that government is important. Now, there's some things about our government we don't like. God's not saying everything about the government you will like exactly the way it is, but He said the government institution is important. We need that to help us and to guide us in life and to protect us. And God expects us to submit to the rulers for two reasons. He gives us the two reasons there in verse number 5. He says we need to submit to them, first of all, for our fear of consequences tells us that we must submit. The fear of consequences. Because if I don't do what's right, I'm going to be in trouble. And you know, there's a lot of people out in our world today, the only reason that they don't kill somebody they hate or punch somebody in the face that they'd like to punch is because they know they'll get in big trouble if they did. That's the only reason they don't do it, because deep down inside they'd like to. And so the government is there to help us keep peace and keep order and keep civilization going in the right direction. And so fear of consequences is very important. We don't want to suffer the punishment for doing wrong. And then the second reason is that our Christian conscience tells us it's right. If you know the Lord is your Savior, the Spirit of God lives down inside, and He will tell you that's just not right. You should not act that way. You should not do that. You should not respond in that way. And we saw in chapter 12 how He gave us all kinds of instructions to help us with our interaction with other people. He said we're to love, we're to be kind, we're to rejoice with them, we're to share with them, we're to bless them when they persecute us, and on. We've looked at that in chapter 12. So God is telling us, I want you to be able to get on with other people around you, and government is one of the things that we need in order to do that, and it'll help you. And we need to let our conscience help us with this. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'll let my conscience be my guide. Well, that's not a safe way to live either. We need to let the Spirit of God work in us to guide our conscience, because to just let your conscience be your guide, you know, you can actually sear or callous your conscience so that it no longer cries out and says, don't do that. And you do something enough times and you just keep on doing it anyway and it doesn't even faze you anymore. And we've all been there, done that. You know, maybe it's a habit. All the habits we get into that are bad habits, we've gotten into those bad habits because we've calloused our conscience. The first time we did that thing that was wrong, it bothered us. It doesn't bother us anymore because we've done it so many times. We're getting used to it. And that's not healthy. That's not good. That's not what God wants. So we need to be very careful to just live by our conscience isn't right. But the conscience governed by the Spirit of God can help us to see the right thing to do and the wrong thing to avoid. You know, it is wrong for a Christian to deliberately drive over the speed limit. And yet there are Christians that do this all the time, knowing very well I'm going over the speed limit and I don't really care as long as I don't get caught. That is wrong. That's wrong. Because God's put the government there, and that's a reasonable law. It is not something that is, it is for our bad, it's for our good. You know, the reason we have speed laws, and I admit, there's sometimes you drive down some road and you think, why in the world do they have this at 70? It should be a 90. And it is irritating. And I understand, I know what that feels like, but to deliberately say, well, I don't care, I'm going to go 90 even though it is 70, that's wrong. Because the government has established a rule for us. It's wrong for a Christian to lie or to steal or to use illegal drugs. Those things are wrong. Because the government over us has stated these are things that will harm society, that will harm you. And they're wrong for us to do that. Any professing Christian who does wrong repeatedly, knowing that it is wrong, and does not receive the chastening of God, is not a true Christian. And you say, Pastor, why would you say that? Well, that's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8. Hebrews 12, 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." God says, you're an illegitimate. You're not mine. If you can do something that you know is wrong and repeatedly do it over and over and over again and it doesn't bother you at all, the Spirit of God doesn't torment you with conviction, you're not a believer. Because God said, I always chasten my children when they do wrong. Now, can Christians do wrong? Yes, absolutely. Have I done wrong? Lots of times. Have I done the same thing more than once? Yeah, unfortunately I have. But every time I do, whatever I do that I know is wrong, the Spirit of God says, you can't do that. That's not right. You get that right. Stop doing that. And he torments me until I get it right. And that's good. But if you can do wrong, knowing it's wrong, and it doesn't bother you, and it doesn't torment you, and God doesn't pester you about it, you've got a problem, a very serious problem. And you need to look into your salvation, because that is a very serious problem. But then we find a third responsibility that God gives us in verses 6 and 7. And that is that we need to submit to the ordained tax laws. You know, somebody has said there's only two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. There's a lot of truth to that. None of us like taxes. I mean, if I had to raise a hand, I wouldn't even enjoy taxes. None of us would raise our hand. We don't like paying taxes. But at the same time, there's a reason for taxes. And God tells us we're supposed to pay our taxes. We see in verse 6, he says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also." Tribute is taxes. "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So God tells us here that we are to submit to ordained tax laws. God ordained taxes. You know, taxes support the rulers who help us. Now we may say, yes, but they live in luxury and they're wasting the money, so why should I pay my taxes? Well, that's not the point. The point is, they do need money. I mean, government can't survive without money. I mean, if you have a government that doesn't have any money, they're going to collapse. It's just like any other business. You've got to have money to support it. And the support of the government comes from taxes. And so God says we need to pay that which we owe. You know, God has a work pay principle, and the work, you know, all who work deserve to receive pay. And we may not like the work they're doing. We may not even like how much they're getting done or what they're doing, but that's not the point either. The point is that they're working for our government, and the government needs to pay them, and it's our responsibility. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7 says, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." And that is true with our government leaders as well. Thomas Constable, a commentator, he made this comment. He said, "Government workers are indirectly God's servants. And we should support God's servants. Individual rulers may not be may be unworthy, but the institution is not. Governments cannot function without income." End of quote. And so that is true. The government needs an income to be able to function. And the person, you know, the individuals in the government may not be worthy, but the institution is. God said, the institution of government is established by me. Government is for our good. And so we need to cooperate. While no one enjoys paying taxes, we can keep a good attitude toward our taxes or about our taxes if we will remember that God wants us to pay them. That helps. If we understand God wants us to pay the taxes, even though we don't enjoy that, we do enjoy the benefits that we get from our taxes. Now, in addition, Jesus goes on and tells us that taxes are they're actually a debt that we owe. Jesus, when he was questioned in his ministry, he defended tax paying taxes in Luke chapter 20 and verse 25. And Jesus said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." They were questioning Jesus, and, you know, about paying taxes, and Jesus said, "You know, where's the coin? All right, whose picture's on the coin?" "Yeah, Caesar." And he says, "All right, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God the things that belong to God." And nobody could answer. So Jesus was saying, we have a debt, we have a responsibility, we need to pay our debts to the government. And we are to render or to give over all that is due. We may not like the tax, but if it's required, we need to pay it in full. It is wrong for a person to smuggle goods into the country without paying customs. It's wrong for us to claim, not to claim work earnings that we have made on our tax forms. That's wrong. You know, taxes may seem unjust, they may seem too high, but it does not justify civil disobedience. And I'll be the first to say, I don't like paying taxes. And I don't think you do either. But that's part of it. We need to do that in order to be able to be the citizens that we are supposed to be. And God has told us to do that. Now, God says also we need to respect and honor those who are in leadership. Verse number 7, he says, "Render unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." God expects us to fear and respect government leaders. They may not be godly. They may even be evil. And remember, he's writing to in a time when Nero was there. And they were to fear and respect Nero, even though Nero was a murderer. He was a wicked man. He was just a tyrant. He hated the Christians. He was a terrible person. They still needed to fear and respect his position because of who he was. We may not respect the person themselves, but we need to respect their position in leadership. And that will help us in our government. You know, whether our government is conservative or not, whether they're good or bad, whether we like them or we don't like them, we can still respect the position that they hold. And we ought to respect the person because they're in that position. I don't think it's right. I don't think God is pleased. And I'd be probably sinful if I say I'd never done this before. But if we say bad things about our leaders and tear them down. Now, leadership a lot of times is not very good. And it's a real touchy thing. You know, how do I deal with this? How do I talk about this? You know, what do I say about this? When the leadership really isn't good, the leadership is very evil. How do we respond? And so I think we need to be very careful, but God says we need to respect their position, even though they may not be the person that they ought to be. And God expects us to honor the government leaders. You know, we can give honor to their character. If we can't give honor to their character, we can at least give honor to their position. You know, if a person lacks character and they're not a good person, and maybe they're immoral, they're ungodly, they're wicked, they're a liar, they're a deceiver, they're a cheat, whatever the case may be, we may not be able to honor what they're doing, but their position as leadership we can honor. And so there's a fine line there. We need to be careful about that. But God says we need to give honor to whom honor is due. And so as we look at this passage here, it's really an instructive passage for believers. If you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, this really isn't going to make good sense to you. Because it has to start with that. We have to know the Lord as our Savior before we can really make a good understanding of what God is telling us, because we're not going to grasp things from His perspective if we don't know the Lord. And, you know, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin and offered us eternal life. And if we will repent of our sin and trust him as our Savior, we can be washed clean and made a child of God and given eternal life. And that is a wonderful truth. And if you've never received that, I encourage you to do that today. But for those of us who have, this passage here is an instructive passage. One that will help us to understand a little bit better about government. And help us to understand our responsibility to the government. And the biggest thing that I picked out of this that really was a blessing and help to me is that God doesn't want us to try to be independent of government. God says, government is my idea. You need to submit to government. Now, he wasn't dealing with Nero here. He wasn't saying, Nero's an all right guy because he's in the government. God put him there, and so therefore he's an all right. God wasn't justifying Nero's wickedness. But God said that even though Nero is wicked, even though the government is wicked, the institution of government is from God. And to run away from the institution and say, we're going to go off and live in the bush, and we're going to ignore the government, we're not going to obey the rules anymore, we're going to live a life our ways, we're going to be free from government. God says, no, that's not right. I want you to submit to government and live under the government because the government is for your good. And if the government gets to the point where the government is producing evil laws and forbidding us to do what is right, there may be a time that we're going to have to say, we got to do what's right. We got to obey God rather than man. And communist countries, even today, even this very morning, there are Christians hiding away in somebody's house or in somebody's basement or out in the woods or somewhere, having a little service quietly, worshiping the Lord against the law because the government said they can't. But they have to do what God said more than the government. And it makes it hard. And it's hard on them. But God says that as a whole, we're to submit to the government.